we're back. It's another week. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director, Hope Resource Center. And this week, we're joined by Pastor Chad Sparks at Providence Church here in Knoxville. And certainly glad that you're here. But first, I want to talk about that Wagoneer that's sitting out in the parking lot. Because I drove up and I saw a Jeep Wagoneer. And I thought, I bet Pastor Sparks drives that. And you do. And yeah. I really like it.
Yeah,
no. I might have sinned as I walked in as I coveted your vehicle.
It's the most recognizable car in Knoxville.
And yeah.
I've got to be careful where I park it. You know, yeah. People know I'm there.
That's right. I love those Wagoneers. We're certainly glad that that you took some time out to join us today. Because, of course, this show is here to talk about life. It's here to celebrate life and highlight Hope Resource Center. But what we also want to do is talk to our pastors in the area and people from all over the country as we look at the importance of celebrating life. So what I want to kind of step into first is we want to thank publicly, we want to thank Providence for stepping up and supporting Hope in a very big way. You've done that for years. But kind of go into why you feel like that's important for your church, why you felt like that was a call to Providence to say, yeah, we're going to put our money where our mouth is, and we're gonna love on this ministry.
Yeah, Providence and Hope kind of grew up together in Knoxville. We were planted as a church, a new church. Actually, I was 3 years into the church plant. We were planted in 1993, and 3 years later, I came, and Hope Resource Center had, in that period of time, had begun, and it was a perfect fit with Providence's mission. We, you know, as a new church plant, when that was really when church planting wasn't yet cool. And so we were kind of on the beginning edge of the church planting movement, if you will, in the United States, or at least around Knoxville.
Sure.
And we're looking for things, even though we were just a tiny little congregation struggling along, mostly young couples. I think when I came, we probably had 25 adults and regular attenders, probably less than that as far as members were concerned. But we were looking for ways to be missional. And, you know, we had an international strategy, as we still do, and we had a local strategy. And the local strategy for missions really started with us for how do you make an impact on the culture with regard to, you know, these cultural ills that we have in the world today. At that time, you know, coming out of the 80s and then the 90s, you've got this big thing, abortion. At the time, Bill Clinton, the Clinton administration, I think it was a high watermark with regard to abortion, number of abortions in America at the time. It was something like 1.7 million mm-hmm. for a couple of years there in the 90s. And so it was on the front pages. It was the big societal ill. It seems like throughout Christian history, there's a repetitive. It seems like the enemy is always coming out after children and infanticide. You know, we got the infanticide of Herod in the
right
birth story. We've got infanticide with Moses in his story of birth and preservation and what was going on in Egypt at the time with the Israelites. And then there's infanticide on throughout history. And our infanticide, we believe and did then, was this thing called abortion. Well, there, as you guys know, as you know, and most people listening knows, there's a negative way to go about that, protesting and
sure
and showing our outrage of that practice that's ungodly. But then there's also a positive way to go about that, and that is to be redemptive and try to come on the end of things where people who've been hurt by this and people whose lives are being destroyed and or who are thinking about making bad decisions. And so we felt like it was the right thing for our church with regard to local missions to say, this is an organization that's just beginning like we are, and we're going to pour ourselves into this, both, you know, volunteer-wise with our time, with our talents, with our abilities, but also with our money. And it's not been anywhere near what we want it to be, but we're thankful that we can be a contributing regular church for Hope Resource Center, which we believe in entirely.
Yeah, and I think it's awesome because, you know, before we went on the air, we were talking about the importance of the church as the bride. We as Hope and other ministries are simply arms for the church, but the church is the bride. So we want to come alongside and love on y'all as you're supporting us. And I think it's important that when we talk about life, when we talk about abortion, we also find ourselves talking about grace, find ourselves talking about mercy. I was at a church on behalf of Hope this past Sunday. And the sermon was on abortion, which is why he wanted us there. And the goal there was, and when I have the call at the end and people are praying, I want you to pray with them, and mm-hmm. I want you to pray over them. And so I stepped up, and I watched as the, I mean, it was obviously a safe place, and I watched as these families came, and men and women came, and young men and young women, and one woman came and just was sobbing.
Mm-hmm.
And you could tell something part of her journey, and abortion probably was part of that.
Right.
But to see that that even the cross goes that far. And so I think it's important. That's why we do what we do at Hope, is we celebrate life. I am unashamed in my pro-life stance. But I also understand that there are some folks that might have made a choice that I don't disagree with, or that I disagree with. And so we need to let them understand that the cross covers that. And,
yeah,
and that as a believer, and I think it's important as believers and as pastors, when that's being talked about, that we are doing it in a way where we're saying, yes, this is sinful, and this is an atrocity that's happening in our country right now and around the world. Roughly 42 million a year around the world. But if that is part of your journey, if that is part of your story, mm-hmm. We want you to know that there's someone out there so much greater. And I talk a little bit about that, how you go at it from the stance of grace and mercy, as you also call out the wrong that is in our society.
Yeah, that's a great subject to talk about. One is, you know, the kind of church that we are, and I know there's a lot of churches like us, in that we desire two really important things. That is, one, being strong on the Scripture, strong on doctrine, conservative with regard to what the Scriptures say and mean, and taking seriously what the commands are in the Bible. But then on the other hand, and it really is two sides of the same coin, we've got to be about reaching the lost, and we've got to be about, you know, in transforming the culture. You know, we've got to somehow take that the law of God and the Word of God and translate it. It's called being incarnational. It's the same thing that God was when He came in the flesh of Jesus,
right,
on our level, in our way, in flesh. We need to be incarnational, to take the Word of God and the Gospel, and to translate that to folks that have never heard it before. And so Providence is some, you know, we want to be culture engaging. And that doesn't mean shying away from even the harder things of the Word, or the harder things that culture throws at us, homosexuality and in this case, abortion. One of the things that we've recognized is that there are a lot of people, women and men, in our congregation that have experienced abortion in some way. I'm sitting here just as I think about it, the flood of people, faces that are going through my mind that have been affected by it. And of course, there are the women, lots of the women. I mean, a good percentage of the women in our congregation in particular, because we reach unchurched people. That's our target. And so that means a lot of these women have had abortions. Another thing is that we've got people who have had children that have had abortion. We have people who have had brothers and sisters aborted by their parents. We've had men who have these secret scars that, you know, that's one of the most unspoken about things. It's poor English there, but things that we don't speak about a lot is the guys that are destroyed on the inside because they have encouraged their girlfriend or their wife to end a pregnancy. And I'll tell you, it's something that we do have to be very careful about. When I talk about abortion in strong terms with regard to sin, and it is sin. Mm-hmm. We have to do that in such a way every time that we understand the grace of God for those who have committed sin, just like any other sin. And I'm a sinner. As Paul said, I'm the chief of sinners in my congregation, and I don't have any pointy finger of judgment to point at someone else. I want to let people know the grace of God that I've experienced. And so anyway, that's a challenge. It's ongoing. We have to remind ourselves when we're taking a strong stand that that's the number one thing. Then there's things like Mother's Day. My goodness. I mean, Mother's Day comes along, and you talk about honoring all these moms, and we talk about what it means to be a godly mom. And we have to remember that there are lots of women that are hearing all of this stuff about mom, and Mother's Day is a hard time for a lot of women, because they've, many of them had abortions. So it is a challenge. It's an ongoing challenge.
Yeah, I think it's important too to note that as we see that challenge, and as we see the broken people that are coming in our doors and our churches, how do we love broken people back to God? So we have people that are in there. We have, you know, as you were saying, there are faces that are coming to your mind as you talk about it. So that process of then not allowing, and this is where I struggle, if I'm completely honest, because of my political background and my opinionated self that I am, I have very strong opinions on certain issues. And I'll just be honest, there are times where it's very difficult for me to show that grace and show that mercy, because you know, I have strong opinions. And so, but then to find yourself, and which is what brought me to hope, is God convicted me and said, you say the right things, but you're not doing anything
right
to back that up. And so now, you know, working at Hope and doing that every day and standing every day for life and hearing the stories and going, wow, these are people with struggles just like I have struggles, just different. And and so now we need to step in with gospel and with love and with Jesus and go, but you matter to me, and you are worthy of my love. You are worthy of care, and God orchestrated your life and put you on this earth and had a plan for you. Right. So how do you deal with that as a pastor as well to say to your people, hey, we have to love these people back?
Andrew, talk is easy, and being outraged is easy. And we can do that, and nobody's better at it. And I can kind of pick on pastors a little bit because I are one. You know, pastors can get on our popular subjects and things that cause people to say amen and get back slaps and say, way to be courageous, pastor, and just even pick up the tempo and pick up the volume when we're on some subject that we know tickles people's ears. And sometimes those ears that are tickled are very conservative, doctrinally sound ears that love to hear these issues talked about over and over, because we're living in a culture of compromise, okay? So the church, sometimes we can be countercultural and talk a good game by coming out very clearly against certain evils in the world, abortion being one of those things. But what's hard is not what words we say. What's hard is doing something. And this is what, you know, I'm sure that one of the reasons you wanted me to come today was to be able to invite other pastors and other churches and people who are Christians to say, what is my church actually doing about this wreckage that's being caused by whatever sin, in this case, abortion? You know, is my church just taking a clear stand, you know, doctrinally? Well, that's good. Is my church and my pastor doing a great job preaching about this? Or, you know, maybe some churches just talk about it one time a year, you know, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. Right. Or is my church doing something about it? And I'm not talking about picketing an abortion clinic. That's great for those who feel, and I'm thankful. Every time I go by, you know, on the way here, I drove by the Planned Parenthood clinic, right? So, and many times when I drive by there, there'll be a bunch of godly people, I'm sure, out there picketing, and you know what? I honk my horn of the Wagoneer, and I put the thumbs up, and way to go, guys. We do need to take a stand, but it's much, much more. And in fact, I think much, much more important than taking a stand is to be able, we really take a stand when we do something, to be about the solution. You know, my father's a football coach, and he says things very simply, and I like that because I'm kind of not a very smart guy anyway. But he says something a long time ago, that there are three kinds of people in the world. There are those that are oblivious to problems. There are those who know the problems and they hate it. And then there are those who know the problems and do something about it. I want to be somebody that does something about it, and there's a lot of ways to do that.
Yeah, that's awesome. That's a great way to end the first segment. Thank you, Pastor Sparks. We're going to be back with more. And when we come back, we're going to talk about Man Day, and we're going to talk about how men should be standing up for life every chance they get. We'll be back in a sec. And we're back. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center, joined by Pastor Chad Sparks today. And the last thing we ended on right before break is you were talking about those that recognize that they're problems and then they do something about them.
Yeah.
So go a little bit further with that.
Yeah, that's the kind of person I want to be. Not the one that just sees it and complains about it. I want to be the one that does something about it. And I think that's a good thing for us as a church to think about. How are we making a difference? How are we doing something to change the culture? How are we doing something to help the lives of people who've been broken by the sinful culture that we live in that are with us every week? And so there are a lot of ways to approach that. Certainly one way is directly with support of organizations. And at the top of the list for me is Hope Resource Center. But then we have like small groups and care groups of, in our case, women who have gone through the pains and the trial of abortion. We've got one that's called Beauty for Ashes, and it's a group in our church led by women who have been in this situation that are totally helping these women to rebuild their lives. And that's, I think that that's an element that we have to do. Then we've got men. I know this is a good segue into men's
Absolutely.
Ministry. Our men's ministry kind of started informally. Of course, we're a church plant. We were very small, and we started getting together for Monday Night Football, a bunch of guys just to have a Bible study after, or you know, right before Monday Night Football. And a friend of mine who's down in Georgia at the time, he had a men's ministry. He called it Man Day Night. And I thought, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard.
Good.
So I stole it. And that church ended up not making it. It was a church plant, too. And so we stole the name, and it's worked really well. Man Day Night is the second Monday night of most months, and there are a few exceptions, but most of the time it's that. And it's where guys get together. We have a man meal, which is just always a blast. We make sure the food's important when it's men's ministry. But then we get together and we talk about four cornerstones of a man. And those four cornerstones are discipline, integrity, humility, and courage. And if you boil it all down, that's the four, you know, essential elements of what a godly man looks like according to the Bible. Now, we spend a lot of time as elders and leaders in our church praying about when you boil it all down, what does it look like to be a godly man? Of course, the model is Jesus. And then we take 2 years. So 24 times, once a month, we talk about one of those elements and a specific aspect of one of those elements. Last night, you mentioned we had it last night, and Man Day Night last night was talking about what it means to be a godly dad, the discipline of dad. And a bunch of that stuff comes out with regard to being the kind of dad, because we got dads in there that have been failures as mm-hmm. a dad. We've got guys, many guys, who didn't have a dad in their life growing up. They don't know what it means to be a man or even a dad. They didn't have a model. So we talk about these important things, and one of those things we even talked about last night is, man, you have to model and live what you say. That's so, so important with the Christ life. If you want to have kids that love Jesus, it's not what you necessarily believe and what you say you do and how you speak. It's how you live, and it's the humility with which you live. With regard to women, you know, it means taking care of mom, the kid's mom, to show her love and respect and all of those things. You exemplify those things before your kids. That's the same thing with regard to church, to get back to that, is that putting our money where our proverbial mouth is important. So when we're, you know, I'm talking about preachers here. When I stand up and take a strong stand on abortion, you know, which is important to do, and it's frequent in Scripture that life is highly exalted.
Right.
We can talk about it later, but we're starting to study the book of Luke right now, and we're mm-hmm. talking about Mary. She is an exalted woman who had incredible faith that we Protestants sometimes don't recognize as much as
right.
our Catholic brethren.
Right.
But you know, when we're talking about these things, that's one thing. But when we're actually living it out, that's what's important. You know, how many of us are doing something in our life to make a difference with regard to the sanctity of human life, with regard to the scourge of abortion? How many of us are caring about women whose lives have been... Do we realize that this cultural drift that we've been experiencing as a nation gives us an opportunity as the church to actually be the church? This is an incredible opportunity we have. It's a first century style opportunity that we have to be the church. Why do I say first century? I mean, I'm kind of a history buff. And it was the first century church that was not... It was an illegal... I think the Latin term was illicita. It was an organization that was not allowed at the time of the Roman Empire. And yet, the early church, they were the ones who recognized that the Romans, many times, would leave their kids out, like especially Roman men who had a baby girl. It was legal for a Roman man to leave his baby girl out as soon as she's born on the curb, much like you would take out the garbage. And she would either die of exposure or stray dogs walking around, or the pimps would come along and take those little baby girls and raise them to be prostitutes. Terrible, terrible thing. And it was the early church that was illegal that went had the courage to go out and pick up those little girls before the pimps or the dogs got to them and raise those little girls in Christian homes, even persecuted Christian homes. And it made an impact. And many different people, like I'm thinking about Pliny, I'm thinking about others like... One of the Julian the Apostate was one of the early, after Constantine, it was one of the attempt to come back to paganism after Constantine tried to make Roman Empire into a Christian empire. Julian the Apostate was one that said, we can't compete with this because these Christians, they love people that aren't even their own. They love the weakest in society. And he meant that as a slam.
As a slam, but
here are these Christians living out their faith even though it could cost them their lives. That's what we've got to do, guys. I mean, that's what it's all about. And if we're not making those kinds of efforts, if we're not sticking our neck out redemptively to help those who are hurting, particularly those whose lives have been touched by abortion, then does it really do that good to talk about it over and over and over and over? I'm telling you, in my heart, I feel conviction about speaking without doing the works. Jesus said, how can you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Mm-hmm. To me, it's a mandate from the Lord. We can't just talk about it.
Yeah, and I think, you know, if only society would describe the church as we can't compete with them because they love
people
they don't even know. And that's been a theme for me with Hope is strangers loving strangers, strangers standing for strangers. We're willing at Hope, my prayer is that many Christians all over the place are willing to risk everything for someone they don't even know. We're willing to love someone that walks in our doors as a patient that we've never met before. We're willing to love that baby inside of them that we never met before, maybe never even get to hold or ever see. And it's so important. That's what we are to do as believers. When, you know, as we look through Scripture and you see when Jesus went to the woman at the well and he calls her sin out and he calls her out for what she's been doing, but the point of all of that is he went to her. The Messiah, the Savior, went to her and said, hey, go and sin no more. He made a point to show his boys, his disciples, and everyone that was around with him, look, there's no one out of my reach, no one that I will not go to. And I think it's so important, the work that we do at Hope, a lot of times we're working with a demographic that society, in a way, has aborted. So society has threw a lot of these folks out into the garbage. They've casted them out and said, we don't want anything to do with you. You don't live in our comfortable little suburbs. You don't operate the way we operate. Even those that are progressive, quote unquote, and claim to be pro-choice, still throw them and cast them to the side because they don't want to be with them. And what places like Hope and we're able to do that because of places like Providence is doing is saying, not only do we care about the unborn, we care about those society even throws to the side.
Yeah.
And I think it's, you know, that's what I wanted to get to, why it's important for men to stand up is because women need us.
Yeah.
Society needs us. And that's not politically correct.
Right.
But that is something that we believe fully, and we're going to get into. We have about a minute left in this segment. We're going to get into here in a second. But I think it's important that we see as men that we are needed. We've been called to be something greater than what we are okay with now.
That's right.
And God hasn't called you to wear gym shorts until you're 40 and play video games. God has called you to do so much more than that and to stand. That doesn't mean you can't enjoy games and those type things, but it does mean that we stand for those that can't stand for themselves. That is how we were designed. And I want to dive into that here in a second with Pastor Sparks. We'll be back. And we're back. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director, Hope Resource Center, joined today by Pastor Chad Sparks. And we're talking about a number of things, but talking about why the church should stand up. We're talking about Man Day and kind of what y'all are doing at Providence, but also the importance of men standing up in this movement. So the pro-life movement that has been kind of around for a while now, especially since Roe v. Wade. But why is it important? You know, so many people that are pro-choice or have certain agendas will say that men have no say in the matter. If a man stands up and says he's pro-life, he's obviously against women. He obviously is against women's health. And men just don't. They just need to know their role.
Yeah.
And my answer to that is, well, that's crazy. First off, that men do not need to just sit by. I think the issue can change and see a shift if more men would step up. Because that's how we've been designed, and I think it's important that men say, no, I'm going to stand. Even if you find your place with a one-night stand or a girlfriend, and she's pregnant, and you made that mistake.
You made a mistake.
You made the choice. Mm-hmm. But I can tell you, men, if you're listening, that so many times what happens is when that female hears her partner, her one night stand, or her ex-boyfriend come up and say, I'm going to do this with you.
Yeah. This is going to be
most
hard,
of the time they choose the right life. Yeah, yeah, I mean it's shocking how much how many times they're looking for that.
Yeah.
But we as men go, well, whatever decision you make, I support you 100%. What that in essence is saying is, I want all the burden on you. I'm going to be like Pilate, and I'm going to wash my hands of this and hope it all goes well. You just let me know.
Yeah, you know, it's you had mentioned the story of the woman in Samaria at the well. And it's John chapter 4, if I remember right. And it's amazing because it starts off with Jesus. They had to travel, which most of the time good Jews would travel around Samaria, didn't want to have anything to do with those people, didn't want to have anything to do with that area. But it says at the beginning, if I remember right, but Jesus needed to go through Samaria. And he needed to go through Samaria because of this woman who had a terrible reputation, who was living with a guy out of wedlock. She was a broken woman. And so here's an example of Christ that's showing us, here are these men, these 12 guys he's got, these disciples. And he does this, I think part of the he needed to, was not just to make an impact on her life. And of course, when she was changed, she told the entire,
everybody,
the whole city. But then there's these 12 guys. And the main issue perhaps for Jesus going there was to show them, by example, guys, you don't avoid problems. You don't avoid things that are hard. You don't avoid things that are a little bit, they stink. And in situations that are uncomfortable, you go right into it, and because that's what men do. And you know what, Andrew, in our culture today, there's such an attack against men, and where you can see it in the sitcoms. You know, usually the dad is the buffoon of the sitcom. You know, and it's the wife and the kids that have the sense, and the dad's just this blundering idiot that doesn't know what to do. And so our culture's pushing this whole thing. Our culture's pushing men, and they're saying, you know, hey, here's your model from the 70s. You know, I grew up in the 70s and the 80s, and Bruce Jenner, right, who is the ultimate athlete. He's on the Wheaties box. My goodness, I remember, this tells my age a little bit, I remember when the guy won the decathlon. He's the greatest athlete in the world. And now we've got a culture that's telling us that this ultimate man, if you will, is now, you know, this he doesn't even know his sexual identity. He's struggling. We're watching a guy who's having serious issues, serious struggles, emotional, intellectual, psychological struggles. And instead of having compassion for this guy and getting him off the front page so that he can heal and so he can be treated for some of these issues that he's going through that are very real issues, our culture is saying, this is what a picture of manhood is. Here's a picture of courage. We're going to give him the ESPN award. We're going to do all of these things. And I just think about all the men watching that. Now, it pushes us to two poles. One pole is that we're going to just reject it and hate Bruce Jenner and everybody like him. And many times Christian men tend to do this. And man, we just want to just hate on people. It makes us angry, and some of it rightly so. And we say terrible things, and if we're not saying it, we're thinking it, and we move towards chauvinism. On the other hand, the world pushes us toward being passive. Mm-hmm. So it's either chauvinism or passivism, and either way, Satan wins. And this is the struggle that we talk about at Monday night all the time. That's not what God's called us to be. He's called us to have courage and humility. He's called us to have discipline and integrity. And that's because that's what Jesus did. You see how he dealt with people like the woman at the well in Samaria. He called out her sin. He was honest, but he didn't do it in a hateful way. He did it in a redemptive way. In fact, he told her things about himself as the Messiah that he had not yet told anyone else. She's the first one that hears some of these things. And it's amazing to me. Now, it's not an accident that Jesus spent all that time with Samaritans, because Samaritans are a great thing for us. We know that we are called to go into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's what the church is called to do. And we men are called to do. Samaria, what is our Samaria today? I can't think of a better example of Samaria. And I'm talking about exegetically here, theologically, there's not a better example of Samaria here than for those who have been affected by abortion.
Mm-hmm.
We don't want to think about it. It's messy. It brings up embarrassing things. It's difficult. But we have to do something. We have to go there. We need to, quote John chapter 4, we need to go through Samaria. And men need to be the ones leading the way on that one. If we're not going to, who's going to? Is that what God wants? Do we need to be led by women to do this? I love that we have strong women I love it. I've married a strong woman. I've got two daughters that are strong women. I love, 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 and desire, and God uses strong women. But where are the men? The men have to take a stand. We have to have courage, and we have to do it like Christ, with a redemptive love for those who are hurting and broken. Fearless not to say things loudly and arrogantly, but fearless to do things with our hands and feet lovingly so that we can bring people to Christ. That's what we're supposed to do.
And I think the model, the thing that I love about Christ, is there's a number of things, but as a man, what we can do is we can look at Christ and we can go, okay, what is a man? A man is strong and powerful. I mean, Christ says, wind, stop, and it stops, and he calms the seas. He walks on water. He took the beating that would have killed most people, and he took that, and then he got on a cross, and the whole time he's being compassionate, and he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. So that's a man, the rough, rugged, I picture him with a beard.
Oh, man, I think about him tough. Before he even is betrayed by Judas, that same week he goes into the temple, and he makes a whip.
Absolutely.
And drives all of these other men out of the temple area, and that's their livelihood. I mean, I'm sure they didn't like it. But man, nobody stood up to him. He's a man's man.
That's the great thing. So he's a man's man, but we also look at him and we see him wash the feet of his disciples.
Right.
So we see that servant leadership. Everyone knew who the boss was, right? Yeah. I mean, the disciples knew, okay, Christ is the man in all of this situation. He filled my fishnets up. He's the guy that we're following. He's cast out demons. He's done all these things.
Yeah.
And now he's washing my feet. And even though he knew Judas was going to do what he did, he gets down and washes his feet.
Wow.
So servant leadership is what we see there. And so there's so many things that we see compassion, we see love, we see when Jesus wept. And so he had a heart for his people. And even though he knew, I can bring anybody I want back to life, I'm still hurt. I'm still hurt by this. And so we see all of this. And so as a man, what we do is we need to look at that and go, yeah, that's exactly who I want to be like.
Right, right.
I want to be tough and rugged, and I want to protect everything that God's given me. I want to protect my family. I want to stand up. I don't want to be like Adam while my wife's being tempted and attacked. I'm just going to stand there twiddling my thumbs. But also to know there are people around us that are hurting. And so I want to step out, and I want to love them and serve them and give them a safe place to have a conversation. And so there's so many opportunities where I think sometimes you have the extremes. You have, well, Jesus is this hippie guy that just loved well and probably drove a Volkswagen Bug. And then you have the other side of it sometimes where we take it a little too far. And I think there is the great thing about Christ, and it's amazing. It's almost like God knew what he was doing as he plans all this out for men to go, that is what I want to strive to be.
Yeah.
For my family, that's I want to have compassion. I want to love. I want to raise my family up well. I'm going to lead them well. And I think so many times we miss out in that leadership category because we know that sin fractured everything. So it also fractured leadership. So we become dictators instead of true leaders that love the people that we're leading, whether that be in an office setting, a church setting, a home setting. And I think that as men, what we need to do is be bold enough to go, this isn't okay.
Yeah.
And I'm going to step up. I'm going to love. Maybe that means having a conversation with your wife and saying, there are too many orphans. We need to do something about that.
That's good.
That has to come from a man a lot of times.
And sometimes it's a guy that he's not a good speaker, or he doesn't have the capacity financially to give a lot, or he's not really good interpersonally. I mean, we've got guys that go to Hope Resource Center and work on the landscape.
Absolutely.
You know, and they're guys that like to work with their hands. I mean, however God has gifted us as men, how can we use the way he has made us to bring glory to him and to go to the Samaritans of our day and make a difference?
Yeah, I think it's an amazing thing, and we could talk all day about what men to do, but that goes to us too, what we need to do as men, not that we have it all figured out. We'll be back in a sec to talk more here with Pastor Sparks. And we're back. This is Andrew Wood, Executive Director of Hope Resource Center, sitting here with Pastor Chad Sparks from Providence Church here in Knoxville, and we've been talking about a number of things today, talking about how men should stand up, talking about the church standing for life. Right now, you're in the middle of a Luke series.
Mm-hmm. And kind of beginning.
Yeah, just the beginning. So kind of talking about what Jesus is and who Jesus is to all kinds of different people and why he's important to everyone. So go into that a little bit.
Thanks for letting me talk about that. Studying the Bible is what we do at Providence. We love to take God's Word and take it apart bit by bit and just see what God has to say to us. And if anybody thinks that that's not an exciting thing or that that's somehow irrelevant, then they've never heard it done, because it's the most relevant thing you can possibly do is to see what God has already said. God speaks through his Word, and we believe that. And so we do it every week, and right now we're studying the book of Luke, and it's an incredible thing. In fact, the name of this whole series, it's going to take us probably a couple of years. Don't tell anybody in my church that, but it's going to take a long time. We've decided to name it something that's kind of evocative a little bit, and that is it's a Jesus for everyone. Now, why would we call it that? And it kind of makes some people uncomfortable when we talk about Luke is a Jesus. He gives us a Jesus for everyone. Of course, that makes us think that we're the multicultural, egalitarian, all things are equal, culture in which we live. It bothers some of us who hear that in that title. But what Luke does, he's the only Gentile author in the entire of all the writers of the Scripture. And what he does is he shows us that Jesus, more than any other writer in Scripture, he shows us that Jesus came for those who are not Jewish. He came for those who are not men. He came for those who are not religious. He came for those who are not wealthy. He came for all of the people who tend to be marginalized by those of us who are the religious majority, or those of us who are kind of the who's who in our culture. So it's a wonderful thing, and so it's a great time for us to, as a church, think about, through the eyes of this Gentile, about those who are marginalized around us. So it's really given us an opportunity, and even after right off the bat in Luke, we're talking about Mary. Mm-hmm. Of all the people in the world, here's your single mom. Here's the one who is this 14-year-old girl who is impregnated, and she's not married. And what are we going to do here? And, of course, I know there have been people, because I've been paying attention for a long time, people who are in the pro-life movement that recognize that Mary is an incredible model for us. She's not just a model because she's a teenage mom.
Sure.
She's a model because she's got unbelievable faith. And she accepts this opportunity that God gives her to be the means by which he breaks the 400 years of silence before Jesus comes and enters into the world. And it's an incredible, incredible thing for us to see and walk together with this, this wonderful Mary. That's where we are right now. And Luke just continues to do this whole thing. And man, it fits perfectly with what we're talking about regarding...
You know, it does. And in the great thing about Luke is, it's funny that you brought that up. I'm preparing for a sermon that I'm going to be doing on Sanctity of Life Sunday. And the focus is going to be when you have Mary and then Elizabeth, John mm-hmm. the Baptist's yep. mom, you have them in the same room. And what happens? You see that as soon as she walks in the room, she feels John the Baptist leap in her yes. womb. And so that is a clear picture of life at conception, because Mary's very early on in her pregnancy. And then you have Elizabeth kind of probably six months or so.
Yep.
And so you have this amazing picture of God is already doing things inside of the womb.
Yeah.
I mean, he says about John the Baptist, this dude's already saved. Like, he's already mine.
Yeah.
And he's going to pave the way, lead the way for the Savior, for the Messiah. And so there's no greater picture. I mean, God is using women in that, and he's using moms, but he's doing that in a way of saying life begins at conception.
I mean, but he's using women in scandalous situations.
Absolutely.
And it's a wonderful thing. I mean, I think that that's it gives a lot of comfort to people who feel the eyes of everyone else looking at them to say, here's this woman, Mary in particular, and Elizabeth, these two models, the people that God used to break the silence of 400 years and all the failure of the Old Testament to bring this new thing about, John the Baptist and Jesus, are these broken, really scandalous women. But they're women, and it's a wonderful thing.
Yeah, you know, it's been great having you in here today. If you get a chance, folks, go to Providence. They're going to be going through Luke for the next, 15 years. So you'll be able to get through Luke with them anytime. So I would encourage you to go out and join them for a service or two, or join them for church every single Sunday. And Man Day, I want to join you for Man Day one day.
Do it.
And we're certainly glad that Pastor Sparks stopped in today from Providence Church. We'll be back next week, going to be interviewing Abby Johnson, former director of Planned Parenthood.